Well, I pray that last week wasn't too terribly trying on our preschool kids as they endured the service. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2018. Glad you are here today. Thankful for the opportunity to be gathered together as His church in the presence of our God and in the presence of His Word, hopefully to grant us instruction and guidance. This morning, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at verses 14 through 18 and talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So on this Sunday, we are bringing our study of 2 Peter to a close. With that being said, what's the normal natural reaction to coming to the close of a series or a book study? Mourning? Sad it's over.
What's next?
That is usually what we are captivated by, as what's next. And may I say what's next is we're going to go through the letter of James. But I would like to ask for you to consider, before you think about what's next, is what are we going to do with what we have and what we've already received? Because I think so much of the time we get so wrapped up in gaining more insight, and let's go through another study and maybe this one will be, you know, enlightening, helpful, beneficial, thought-provoking. We gain more information, but what are we doing with the information that we've received? And we've gone through 1 Peter, we've gone through 2 Peter, and even as you read through those very short letters, there are some things in these letters that are very challenging. And things that at any given point in time, you might interact with someone and be asked to give some response to what their thoughts are and what they think. What do you feel about this? And this is what the Bible says. What do you say? And I hope that not only you'd be able to give an answer, but I hope also that as you contemplate the things that you've been challenged in as we've gone through this study, that you'd be able to say, man, that was helpful and that was beneficial. I think I learned some things here. Boy, do I even dare ask? I guess here I go. I venture out, take this huge. How many of you learned some things going through this letter, 2 Peter? I'm glad that you're saying that. So, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Why you guys sigh so deeply? We're going to have praise service at the end of this month. And I would like to have a lot of you here for that praise service. And when we have that praise service, I'd love for you to be able to share in with some brevity, obviously. I'm asking you to be what I'm not. And share something that God taught you through the study of 2 Peter. So you got almost a month to give it some thought and reduce it down to some manageable communication that you could share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I would love to hear that. So let's endeavor to do that. And Mike and Gene and James, I don't see Chris in here, so we need to make sure that he's aware of that at the council meeting today. So we've got praise service planned, basically. So there you go. So now how many of you will be here at the praise service at the end of the month? That's not as many hands as went up before. Come and go and come and share. It is certainly it definitely is my prayer that God helps this study that we've gone through to make a difference in our lives. So let's start by reading these closing verses. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these meaning the new heaven and new earth as Christ comes and the old heaven and old earth are done away with, as you're waiting for these and you're anticipating the arrival of Jesus, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Verse 14. What we see in verse 14 is that a consistent eternal focus produces purification. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heaven, the new earth that comes with the coming of Christ, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You see, prepared expectancy for the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus and the appearing of the new heaven and new earth has a honing effect that will stimulate our refinement and our holiness. We're going to, as we're looking forward to Christ coming, as you and I anticipate his return, knowing that this earth is transitional, it's just a transitory existence here. This is not everything that's going to be. Eternity is what matters. Laying up treasures and for eternity, that's what should be precious to us, not the stuff that we amass on this earth. And when we are focused on these things, it helps us to be refined. It helps us to be able to slough off the things of this earth a little bit more easily. We're not so easily taken captive by this stuff. I'm not saying it isn't a battle. I'm not saying it isn't a struggle. But we're able to stay more focused on Christ when we're thinking about eternity and the coming of Jesus and all that that means. This is what John the Beloved said in 1 John chapter 3. He says in verses 1 through 3 of that third chapter, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Keeping our heart focused on Jesus Christ and realizing he is coming. He is coming and he is going to gather us to himself. He's going to purge all that's on this earth. He's preparing for us an eternal home of glory. Amazing things are coming. When we keep that focus, it's easier to stay pure. It's easier to get rid of the things that distract and deflect us from our heart being fixed and focused on Jesus like they need to be. There's so many distractions, aren't there? So many things that would take our attention away. We need to refine our hearts and say, God, give us this grace to look forward to the return of Jesus. Help us to live according. Living in the awareness of Jesus and his saving and sanctifying kindness inspires trust, and it also inspires surrender. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. When you hear those terms, without spot or blemish, what comes to your mind? Something pure? Clean? If you put that in the context of the Old Testament, what does that, without spot or blemish? A proper sacrifice. The sacrifice of the lamb has to be one that's, he's got to be without spot, without blemish. So Peter's using these Old Testament terms in that way, of describing a pleasing sacrifice. These things that are holy over to God that we recognize are precious in that sense. That's the kind of sacrifice God wants from us. He wants our lives laid out without spot or blemish. You say, well, man, how in the world is that going to happen? This is not what we produce, but it's what we receive from our merciful God through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who's at work in us to give us the ability to be without spot, to be without blemish. If it weren't for him and his work and the power of the Spirit of God and the refining activity of the Spirit through the truth, we wouldn't be there. We wouldn't be focused on Jesus. We wouldn't have a heart that loves him and wants to be devoted to him. He is at work in us. He's creating these things. And so our hearts need to be willing to lay it all out before him. We should be these sacrifices unto God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the believers in Rome. And as he writes this letter, he spends 11 chapters really just kind of unpacking the significance of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing letter. Rich, deep, with substantive understandings of God's work. I mean, mind-stimulating, heart-stirring stuff of God and his work and all that he's about as a means of bringing us to salvation and establishing him as our righteousness and all that that's involved in. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he makes this statement. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, these things that he has unpacked for them, to understand that God has done all this to relieve us of our misery and sin and selfishness by his grace. So, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he's appealing to us to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to be laying out our lives before God. God, we want to be holy, completely set apart, devoted to you, acceptable, doing the right things. How are we going to know what the right things are? The Word of God. The Word of God has to be something we're ingesting consistently. This is the means by which we renew our minds so that we're able to discern the will of God. What is his good and pleasing and perfect will? And that means not only for us, but for other people as we interact with them. To be able to share truth that is accurate and true and holy and honoring to God so that people see this is what is pleasing to the Lord. Peter's been dealing with false teaching. He's been dealing with false teachers. How do they make themselves known within a church? Because people in their communications share things, say things, feel things. And sometimes we react in ways that are not guided by truth. They're guided by our own human thoughts, our own human feelings. And they're not reined in that way. And so then we begin to see the seeds of false teaching begin. And we have to be very careful to guard against that. We need to be willing to say, God, we got to be committed to the truth. We've got to be committed to being men and women of the Word of God that discern the things that are happening, discern thoughts and actions in a way that pleases you, God, and that we stir one another up in that way, that we try to encourage one another in those ways. Peter continues his use of typical Jewish person or terminology with the use of the word peace. Now, the Greek word he uses, eirene, And it carries the idea that we would commonly associate with peace, and that's the ideas of harmony, tranquility, maybe even the, you know, stopping of conflict, reconciliation, if you will. But he also wants his readers to understand that the peace that God provides is that which the Hebrew term shalom describes. And the Hebrew term shalom describes more than just the cessation of hostility or peace, tranquility. But it also speaks to the benefits and the glories provided by our benevolent God. That when we're at peace with him, it's not that we're just reconciled. There's no more hostility. But God is pouring out into our lives riches of grace and goodness to bless us and benefit us and help us as we walk through this life. We are blessed by our God. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's benefits from being right with God. And the peace that he brings to us is incredible. Knowing who and what is coming, Jesus is coming. New heavens and new earth are coming. Followers of Jesus are to be eager and wholehearted in life and worship before the Lord and others. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. Be diligent. That means you and I need to be focused and determined. We need to be wholehearted in this. Let's not take this lightly. Verses 15 and 16, we see that Christ-centeredness affirms gospel activity and man-centeredness affirms the flesh. Verse 15 in the first part of verse 16, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters, or in them of these matters. So, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience of our Lord as salvation, in context, shows that Peter is applying that idea, the patience of God as salvation, the patience of the Lord as salvation, he's applying it to the churches that he's writing to specifically, God's work in their midst, by people being brought to salvation and those who are brought to salvation being set apart through sanctification. So God is patient. God is patiently working out his will. We could sit back and say, man, Lord Jesus, come. Well, there are times, come. But he's patient because he's bringing people to faith. He's patient because he's refining us into the image of Christ. He's working in us because as he refines us into the image of Christ, we're better capable of sharing that gospel hope and truth with other people. God is being patient. Aren't you glad God's patient? Aren't you glad that you've been granted life and hope in Jesus? Aren't you glad that God continues to refine you and work in you and that he didn't just save you and just leave you on your own, but that he continues to shape you and form you? We need that. We need him to be patient with us. Isn't that patience pretty precious? I can be a pretty stubborn person. I know I'm unique in that, but I'm a pretty stubborn person. And so it takes, you know, time for God to get my attention. I am so glad that he doesn't just slam the door on me. I'm glad that he works with me. Aren't you glad he works with you? That he's shaping you and molding you, and he doesn't just become impatient. I get impatient. I become impatient. I want to see things fast and furious. You know, things that God had took years to teach me, I want people to get in weeks. You know, it's just like, yeah, what don't you get about this? It makes perfect sense now. You know, but it certainly didn't in the process. We need to ask God to give us a patient heart, just like God has been patient with us. Because the patience of the Lord is salvation. God is patiently at work, and we need to learn to trust him. God has not, and he will not, leave us to our own devices. And thanks be to God that that is the case. You say, well, what are our own devices? Well, sometimes our own devices are our own means of trying to accomplish things, and so they become self-righteous achievements. We're trying to make ourselves holy rather than allowing God to work in us, to refine us, to make us holy. And when we're trying to become self-righteous, it's really no righteousness at all. We're not drawing on the strength that God supplies. We're trying to manifest things that make us look impressive and significant in the eyes of others. Maybe we're trying to earn God's favor. And we know from Scripture, that's a waste of time. It doesn't work that way. We don't need to be self-righteous. We need to receive the righteousness that God gives us. But the devices can also be the devices of excusing and justifying our lack of devotion and holiness to the Lord. You know, we don't do certain things because we try to conjure up in our eyes and in our minds that, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. I can be slothful. It's all right. It's not. God wants us to be holy sacrifices, consistently laid out, devoted to Him in that way. And so we need to ask God for that kind of grace. The fact that the Lord has not returned is proof that there is still gospel work that God is doing, that He's doing in others, and that He's doing in us. He continues to work in us. You see, we need to be shaped and molded by God's grace and His truth so that we become more and more like He wants us to be and more in the image of His Son. But see, the idea of false teaching and the false teachers is, you know, you're human. You're on the earth. You're just going to do what's natural. So really, what's important is you're set aside spiritually, but in the flesh, you're just going to be who you are. That is not a biblical way of thinking. You say, man, it's a good thing that passed away 2,000 years ago after Peter got this thing clarified. But he didn't. We're still battling this idea where people really do not see the importance of being set apart unto God in a way of surrender and brokenness before Him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter in these verses, he acknowledges, he says, our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. He's referencing the Apostle Paul, knowing that the letters that Paul writes are similar in instruction to the churches that he addresses. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So what if God, desiring to show His wrath and make His power known, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God is patient with unregenerate people because He is doing something on this earth. He is working in ways that we need to stop and honor and recognize. He's being patient. He's enduring those vessels of wrath. Why? So that He might magnify the riches of His mercy to the vessels that He has chosen for honor. He's at work in us. He wants to be honored in the work that He's doing in us. This is not just static. We're not just on our own. God is doing things. Trust Him. Abide in those truths. Listen to those things. This is what Paul taught as well as what Peter taught. And he goes on and Peter says, there are some things in them, in Paul's writings, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You know, and I probably joined some of you in saying, man, I'm glad Peter said that, because there are some things that Paul writes that are just hard. They're just tough to understand. You got to work at it. You got to say, man, Paul, what does that mean? You say this here, and then you say this here, and they're not contradictory. I got to work this out. It's a challenge. He says some things that are challenging. So Peter affirms that the depth of Paul's writing is not shallow. And isn't it also interesting that as Peter is referring to these writings of Paul, notice what he says. There are some things in them, the writings of Paul, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What is he saying there? He's saying that what Paul is writing has scriptural authority. That's an amazing acknowledgement. He is saying already, there's never been a church council formed. And Peter is saying, there's authority here. There's authority here. It's evident in the hearts and lives of God's people. They can see it. And they knew it. And as he's seeing this authoritative scripture being written, he is saying prayerful thoughtfulness is required to grasp the consistency and cohesiveness of what Paul is inspired to write. Folks, it takes some time. It takes some thought. It takes some prayer and reflection to ask God to give you a heart to understand his will and his ways. This is not light stuff. We need to go before God asking him to see the consistency of his word, to see the cohesiveness of this. One of the principles of interpretation of scripture is the scripture must interpret scripture. Nothing stands in and of itself on its own. Scripture has to interpret scripture. So you got to look at this. And if this says this and this seems to say something different, they're not saying different things. How is that harmonized? And it's amazing how God, through the effort of thought, prayer, harmonizes these things. It's worth the effort. As we see today, still see today, people can twist the scripture to make it say what they want it to say. It's a sad thing, but it happens. We hear all kinds of false teaching today. It's incredible. We are inundated with information. We are inundated with teachers. We're inundated with all kinds of books, videos, all kinds of stuff. How do you know what's right? Because some of it's really bad. And how do you know it's bad? Because they're twisting the scriptures. They're making them say what they want them to say rather than allowing it to speak as it should speak to our hearts. It is possible that the false teachers among them have taken the teachings of Paul about the new covenant freedom from the law and used it to support their debauchery and immorality. Is it possible that people would actually take the teachings of Scripture that Paul has written and use that as a means of saying, hey, it doesn't matter how you live. It's just a matter of how you believe and what you trust in. It's not an issue of what your practice is. It's an issue of, are you right with God and are you doing okay spiritually, relationally? It was happening all the way back then. Well, what were some of those possible passages that could be distorted? Well, how about Romans chapter 5 and verse 20? Paul writes, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow. So the law came to magnify sinfulness. And where sin was magnified, then the grace of God increased all the more. What do fleshly-minded people do with something like that? They say, well, let's sin. Hey, if we sin more, God's grace will be magnified even greater. You say people don't really think like that, do they? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You hear this kind of stuff in various ways and various places. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You see, the law As you read that and you hear that, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And you can hear people saying, don't give me instructions to tell me what I need to do. I'm free. I'm free. I'm not a slave to that. You see, the law helps us to see the presence of sin. You know that sin is a reality because the law says this is what God wants, but this is what we do. And so it exposes our sinfulness. New life in the Spirit sets us free from the power of sin. So we're being set free from this. It's there. We're being set free, but it still influences our lives. One day, we're going to be completely set free. Isn't it nice to know that you're free in Christ? Isn't that a clear testimony? You're free. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're no longer a slave of the law. You're free. But we're still struggling, aren't we? Yep. Yeah, we do. We struggle. It's one of those already but not yet tensions. And see, we see that the Bible proclaims these things, the things that are not yet as though they are, and we're supposed to live in these, and we're justified, we're declared righteous, but yet we're still being sanctified on this earth. We've been saved, but we're also being saved, and we will one day be saved. And you see, it's important that we understand these things and work through this stuff. Because if we don't, we'll misunderstand the teachings of Scripture. While some people are too slothful to do the hard work of comparing Scripture with Scripture, some are just bent on making it fit their preferences and lifestyle. It is hard work. Not going to deny that. Being a student of the Word is hard, but it's worth it. But sometimes we get slothful and just say, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and we bend the Word of God to conform to our preferences and what we want. So that leads us into verses 17 and 18. Protective measures should be taken in preparation for false teachers and their false teaching. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Peter's writing to churches. You, knowing this beforehand, knowing what beforehand? That people will take the Scriptures and out of their own sinfulness, twist and distort them to make them say what they want them to say and try to lead others along with them so that that happens. Peter tells these congregations to be discerning and careful. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with error of lawless people. That means we should be prepared. Prepared for what? For false teaching to surface in our church. You say, what? Isn't that what he said? He warned us beforehand? Is it possible that false teaching will surface in your church? Yes. You know, I'm going to really shock you right now. But I'm going to tell you that many of you at times have been false teachers. As well as me. Because we mess stuff up. We don't see it correctly. And we begin to justify things that we do with the way things we interpret things in Scripture. And that's dangerous. So we need to be prepared. We need to be attentive. We need to be on guard. None of us should be surprised when we encounter people in the church who want to distort the truth and lead others astray. It shouldn't be shocking to us. But we hear this kind of stuff happening, and rather than speaking the truth in love, how many times do we just support that? Lay it aside. Maybe even commiserate in the same way that brought them to that same thought process. That's dangerous, folks. It's dangerous. I'm not saying that we should walk around with bats and smack people into submission. I'm saying we ought to walk around with hearts of love filled with the truth of God and saying, man, we need to guard our hearts against going astray. Because it's easy to do that. It's easy to be led astray. These false teachers are usually self-deceived. Nobody coming into the church. I don't think people wake up in the morning, and I don't think some of you woke up this morning and came to church and said, you know what? I think I'm going to be a false teacher. That sounds wonderful, right? I don't think that's what happens. No, we're self-deceived. We think what we believe is right. We think what we formulate in our mind is a way of action and reaction. It's okay, but it's not. Because it's not biblical and it's not consistent. You know, unfortunately, some of these teachers, false teachers, are very outgoing and convincing. They can be very persuasive personalities. We have to be very careful, and we should not be surprised when this happens. You know, it's amazing how confident some people can be. And when they share such confidence in the things they say, you think, man, they got to be right. They seem so assured. Let us be sure that we're doing due diligence. May I say to you, again, don't ever take anything I say from this pulpit and just believe it because I said it. Weigh everything this man says according to the scripture. That's what's important. We got to put all this against the backdrop of scripture. I'm a human being. I can be wrong. Evaluate it in the light of scripture. Please, I beg of you, do that consistently. We all justify sin and selfishness because we wouldn't be sinning and selfish if we didn't justify it. Agreed? How many of you sin? How many of you are selfish? And how many of you feel darn justified to be that way? Yeah, exactly. We've decided it's right to do this. We have manipulated our minds to justify our behavior. We need the truth to work in our hearts and change us. When seeking guidance in life, don't go looking for people to tell you what you want to hear. And don't go looking for scriptural justifications of your sin and selfishness. If you're like me and you got a problem with anger and irritation, how easy is it to justify anger and irritation? Pretty easy. Pretty easy. I can say, sure, I've got a temper. And I get upset with people who don't do what I think they should do. But remember, wasn't it Jesus who went into the temple? And didn't he start throwing over tables? And didn't he grab a whip and chase people out of the temple courts? Yeah, see, he did that. I'm just manifesting righteous indignation. Like Jesus. The question that immediately needs to come is, how consistently are you walking in the other ways of Jesus? Because you see, we know Jesus, and you're not Jesus, right? It's not what we don't have the right to do this. You know, the Bible tells us that the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We need to be cautious, don't we? We need to be careful that we don't justify our sinfulness in ways that are dishonoring to God. What about people who say, well, you know, hey, I'm just a person that calls it like I see it, you know? I just speak the truth plainly. I'm kind of like Abigail. She had no problem calling her husband Nabal a fool, and truth is truth. Amen? The fact that events are recorded in Scripture doesn't mean that those are a hard and fast principle for all of us to follow. We can't even relate to those situations and circumstances. The Bible says that we're not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. The tongue is a fire. It is set on fire by the fires of hell itself. Folks, we gotta watch what we say. We gotta watch what we do. It's so easy, isn't it, to justify our wanderings off in the flesh by pulling out some passages to make us feel good about it? We must be very careful. Instead of finding Scripture to justify our humanity, we should pursue Scripture that will feed the Spirit and give no place to the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you that as I said before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I read that passage, there are many of those things you go, that's not me, that's not me, that's me. That's not me, that's me, that's me. Right? These are the things that we battle. We cannot give place to this. These are dangerous, aren't they? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. What it means is it shows that you're never saved. Because when you can live like that, that's a problem. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Peter goes on in verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You see, instead of making the focus of who we are and what we do, we should focus on Jesus and how the Word of God can conform us to His image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and following, Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, growing in the image of Jesus Christ takes the favor of God. It takes grace. And significant time with the Lord in His Word, which is knowledge, combined with a spirit of humility and dependence. We should prayerfully seek God's favor for ourselves and others. We should say, hey, God, pour out. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Give us your grace. We need you. Provide for us the grace that we need, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should prayerfully discipline ourselves to learn through reading, through teaching, and in fellowship. These should be things that we're taking to our heart. God, grow us up, teach us, train us, help us to learn. And learning is not just in knowing. James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is the one who's blessed and is doing. We should be beholding ourselves in the mirror of God's word consistently and asking God to change us accordingly. Work in us. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. This goes right back to the beginning of Peter's letter, where Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And by these, His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. If we're going to grow and if we're going to protect ourselves from false teaching, we've got to be men and women of Scripture. We've got to ask God to help us to grow in this, to know this, to live this, to love this. Whet your appetite. Develop. Work at it. It's worth it. Learning gospel truth in Jesus is the result of new covenant life, and it produces liberty from the flesh and its associated sin and selfishness. Because life and liberty flow richly from Jesus, all the praise and all the glory and all the honor is due to Him. He's the one who helps us grow. And so we're going to praise him when we see him working. We're going to praise him as we see him refining us, shaping us. We're going to praise him as we see him refining and shaping others in our church. And we're going to praise him because he's going to be doing this all our eternal lives. He's at work to shape us. May his name be praised. So as we close this letter, I leave you with some questions. In what ways do you see your eternal focus producing purification in your life? How is it that what you're focusing on as it relates to thinking and anticipating the coming of Jesus and the new heaven and the new earth, how is that focus helping you to slough off stuff that shouldn't be there anymore? What are those things? And what's God doing to help that happen? And could you be more focused than you are now? Further, what is the Christ-centered fruit being produced in your life? And so then I'm going to ask the next question, because it's important that we really see it from this place as well. What are the man-centered tendencies you are battling? We're at war with the flesh and our man-centeredness. There are things that are surfacing up in our hearts that are selfish and sinful and wrong things. And what do we need? We need to not only identify these things as wrong, but we need to ask God to change them and put in their place Christ-centered things. So what are the things that God is trying to purge from you? And then what will he replace them with by his grace? And you go, well, how in the world am I supposed to figure that out? Here you go. It's the Bible. It's what it teaches us. Get rid of this and put on this. This is what we're to be about. What protective measures are you taking to guard against false teachers and false teaching? Shouldn't we all be concerned about false teaching? May the Spirit of God cause that immediate conviction when we begin to justify something we've done in the flesh. May he come and speak to our heart quickly, because it's so easy to justify what we do. Fight the false teaching in your own heart. Lovingly, caringly, with concern and compassion, battle the forces of darkness in the body that lead us astray. Care enough to say the truth and say it in a way that keeps somebody's heart open. I'm not asking you to walk around with a ball bat and smack, people that are off around. That's not godly. We need to ask God to give us the ability to care about the truth, care about his church, guide us into truth and righteousness. We need that. I pray that God will help us to put these things into practice. We need him. We need him to do this in our hearts. We need him to do this in our church. We can't go a step without him in any constructive, positive way. So may he come. God, please come and minister to us as your church. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, to you is the glory for now and evermore. Thank you, praise you for what you're doing and what you will do in the future. May your church be strengthened. May your name be exalted. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.